Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Yes, you read it right. Walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. We're going to draw our attention, please, and your heart, please, along with your attention to this subject, Jesus walking on the water. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of the Bible. And Lord, just in the reading of these wonderful and preserved and divine and inspired words, Lord, there's something that is energized in the heart of a child of God that's paying attention. There's just something about being in contact with the Scriptures, Lord, that soothes us and challenges us and allows the Holy Spirit, I think, to energize us. And so this morning, Lord, we've had such a great service. The music's been wonderful. And Lord, the fellowship and the spirit and the singing. And Lord, we now ask, dear God, please, your anointing and your blessing upon the message as it's preached this morning. And Lord, would you open our hearts, please? We're so thankful, Lord, for everyone that's come. If there's anyone here without Christ as their Savior, Lord, I would love to claim them even now, Lord, for your kingdom, and ask God that you would please do the work of grace that you did in my heart many, many years ago when I walked into a church unsaved. And Lord, please, gently but firmly work with them, dear God, throughout the message and bring them to that point where they want to choose you as their Savior. We pray for Christians, Lord. We ask, dear God, please, that you do a work in our hearts also. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. What an amazing story. We have read the Bible and been around the Bible, at least those of us that have been raised in church, so long that sometimes we forget the significance of what we're reading. This is an amazing event. The idea that a man, by the way, this isn't just any man, but the idea of a man walking on the water. Can you grasp such a thing? Let me give you a little bit of the background of what happened in the 24-hour period before Jesus comes out in the wee hours of the morning and walks out onto the sea. Less than 24 hours before this story, Christ's day started with the news of the death of a dear friend. This wasn't just a dear friend. This was a great prophet, a family member, and a friend. And by the way, it was not just a death. It was a murder by decree. Death by sword, death by execution, death by manipulation, death by humiliation, death by decapitation. The greatest prophet that ever lived outside of Jesus himself, John the Baptist, Christ's forerunner and friend, the Savior's second cousin and first proclaimer, is murdered at the request of a lewd and wicked and sensual young woman whose seductive dancing cast a spell on a king. Could there be a more, by the way, unfair end? Could there be a more unfair end to one of God's choicest servants? The news ripples across the city and then into the countryside and reaches the ears of our Savior. Without a word, if you read the scripture, he just departs. He just leaves. Without a word, he leads his disciples away from the cities and away from the crowds and away from all the clamor. You see, folks, even Jesus at times sought solitude. He needed solitude so he could mourn the passing of a friend. So he marches his disciples down to the seashore, and then in a ship and a trip across the sea by ship, then a march into the secluded desert for some much needed time alone. But soon, as almost always happened when Jesus tried to find some alone time, soon the word spreads and Jesus looks up to see a multitude. A multitude that has journeyed from the city, and here they come, bringing their sick and their lame and their heartaches and their problems. And the great servant heart of Christ is moved with compassion. Once again, he sets his burdens aside and spends hours, many hours, helping and healing and emptying himself. Emptying himself as from him virtue flows. Virtue mends and remakes. Virtue removes and revives and restores the broken. He does this all throughout the day, so much for a day off. And then evening comes, and the end of the day finds the multitude healed but hungry. It seems to the disciples that there's never an end to the needs of the multitude. It seems as though they come and they take and they take and they take and they take and they take. And then when they're done taking, they ask for more. The disciples come to Jesus. They see the weariness of the Savior. And they encourage Jesus to send the multitude away. Let them fend for themselves. There's villages nearby. Let them go tend to their own needs. But Jesus, by the way, his grief is still unabated. His body's now exhausted, but he cannot escape his great shepherd's heart. So he borrows a boy's lunch and again takes upon him the form of a servant. He rolls up sacred sleeves and turns the desert into a soup kitchen as he patiently, patiently provides the daily bread for 5,000 men along with an unnumbered group of women and children. Now, folks, this is what's happened prior to him walking on the water. The crowd is finished. They're finishing their miracle meal. The sun is setting. Jesus leads his disciples out of the desert back to the sea. Can you see? When he gets done, he grabs his disciples and says, "Come with me." The multitude is still finishing up. He takes them back to the sea and insists that they board the ship. Without him. They don't want to go without him, but he says, "You go without me." The Bible uses the word constrains. He constrains them to get into the boat, making them leave without him. And then he goes back to the multitude to send them away. The last of the crowd disperses. Can you hear them as they walk into the desert, into the darkness, their voices trailing away? Finally, Jesus finds himself alone. Now, at this point, I don't think anyone here would blame Jesus if he found some soft sand in the desert and just maybe curled up on that soft sand and wept away his grief and then fell into a deep, exhausted sleep. But you see, Jesus missed his Father. And so the Bible says, after all of these things, after all of this energy has been expended, after miracle after miracle, Jesus still understood the need for divine company. He wanted the divine company of his heavenly Father more than the desert comfort for his tired body. So Christ sets out towards a mountain. Are you getting this, folks? Do you understand how much he's put out that day? But still he walks across the desert towards a mountain, and then wearily he climbs to its summit, falls upon his knees, and he pours out his heart in prayer. He prays 1 hour. Hey, folks, we came last night, some of us, and prayed 1 hour. But Jesus didn't just pray 1 hour that night. He prayed 1 hour, then he prayed 2 hours, then he prayed 3 hours, then he prayed 4 hours, and to the wee morning he prays, pours out his soul to God. After 4 hours he finds himself alone as the world sleeps. The air from the sea becomes unsettled, sending the message of a brewing storm. Christ looks down from the mountain onto the sea, and he spots the speck of a ship being tossed in the quickening waves. Storm is bearing down upon his disciples. Wouldn't you think that Jesus by now deserves just a little rest? But you know what? Somebody he loves is in trouble. Somebody he cares about is in trouble. So we see him now, still weak in body, but thank God, now recharged with prayer. Don't you think that prayer doesn't recharge you? Recharged with supernatural strength of spirit, Christ strides towards the sea, towards the storm, towards his struggling disciples. Jesus crosses the beach, and then, folks, we know the story, but if we didn't know this story, this part would be amazing. He crosses the beach, reaches the sea, then amazingly does not break stride. He doesn't stop to seek a boat, doesn't hesitate to look for passage from somebody that might have a ship. He doesn't go over and knock on the door of a nearby cottage and ask if there's a fisherman there whom he could hire to go out and help him rescue his disciples. No. Christ walks from sand to sea, and the sea becomes a sand. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, provides another chapter to his miraculous legend. Our Savior that day walks on the water into the storm. By the way, let me just encourage you. That's your Savior. Amen. That's your Savior. That's the one that resides in your heart. That's the one that says, "Lo, I am with you always." That's your Savior if you're a Christian today. And if you're not, that can be your Savior. That Jesus can be your Savior. I'm here. I'm going to try to accomplish two things with the message this morning. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what they are. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to try to spend some time trying to get you into the boat. Okay? Number two, if you're here this morning and you have never and you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to spend some time trying to get you out of the boat. That's the purpose of the message today. Say, "Preacher, who was in this boat? Remind us again, who was in this boat? What are you talking about, not received Christ, and you want me to get into a boat?" Let me tell you exactly who was in this boat in this story. The saved were in this boat. People who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior was in this boat. The men in this boat had met Jesus. The men in this boat had saw themselves as sinners and Jesus as the Savior. The men in this boat embraced Christ as the Messiah, the Promised One. The men in this boat, they became believers. They had that moment in their life already where they had come to a point in time where they realized that they were lost without Christ. Somewhere, sometime, they'd met the Savior. Somewhere, sometime. Has that happened to you? Please look up here. Let me have your attention. Has that happened to you? This is a good question, an honest question for a preacher to ask. Has there ever been a time in your life where you were saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? If not, let me say this, there's no shame in that. Because there is not one person in this room that was born saved. Every one of us that are saved used to not be saved. And as I mentioned in my prayer, there was a time that I walked into a church lost. Sat out and listened to a Bible message, lost. Began to feel inside of my heart something that I could not explain. And I didn't even understand. It had never happened before. As the preacher preached, all of a sudden, an unrest, an unsettling came to my heart. There was a sense that something was wrong. I didn't know at the time, but that was the Holy Spirit of God working with me, preparing me to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. We call it conviction. I didn't know those words back then, but I came under conviction that I was a sinner, conviction that I was lost. I came under conviction that I needed to be saved. Let me just encourage you, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want you to get in the boat. It's a good place to be. It reminded me, the story did, of another boat that was built way back many, many thousands of years prior to that. God looked down at the wickedness of mankind and he said, "You know what? There's not one, except Noah and his family, there's not one that seeks after God. The imagination of the hearts of the world has become wicked continually and always." And God said, "I'm going to go to the one man. I'm going to show him a little grace." Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. You don't even know if folks needed grace. Nobody gets saved without grace. You see, well, Noah was saved because he was deserving. No, he got saved because of the grace of God. And he came to Noah and he said, "Build a boat. You know what? I want you to build a boat and I want you to put the animals on it." And you know the story. And Noah took 120 years preaching about the coming rain and the coming flood, and they mocked him and they ignored him. But there was a day when God said, "Get in the boat. Get in the boat." Thank God, Noah and his wife. Thank God for his three sons and their wives. They climbed into the boat, and the Bible says that God shut the door. You know what we spend our time doing here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? We're trying to get people in the boat. Trying to get people saved. I mean, that's what this whole thing's about. I don't know what you think it's about, and I don't know what your opinion is, but I'm telling you, I know what's in the heart of this preacher. And why do we have a spring program? Why try to break 500? Folks, is it just so we can pat ourselves on the back and be so proud of ourselves? No, it's because there are souls that need to be reached. The gospel needs to touch the hearts. There's still families like Robert and Donna Ross in 1963 and 64 and 65 that were married and having children and on their way to hell, and they're still right here in this community. There's still children out there that somebody needs to come across the street to and say, hey, let me take your kids off your hands for a couple of hours. Blessed Hope Baptist Church loves children. They have the most exciting children's ministry. Your kids will have a blast. Somebody needs to reach this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for every church that's working alongside us. I'm thankful for every church that's preaching the gospel. But you know what, folks? I'm not relying on everybody else. I'm saying to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we have to take our responsibility and get the gospel to this community. So if you're here today and you've never been saved, let me encourage you to receive Christ this morning. I just want to get you in the boat. That's who was in the boat this day. The saved are in the boat. Not, by the way, let me just say this, though. It's not just the saved that are in this boat. These folks, these men are just not the saved. These men represent the surrendered. Who's in this boat, preacher? These are surrendered men. These are those who answered the call, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. That's who's in that boat. These are those who have forsaken all. These are those who have made the decision to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus. These are, here's the word, I don't know if we give it enough credit or if we put the spotlight on it enough, but here's the word, these are disciples. You can be saved without being a disciple. And let me say, if that's the case, if you are saved, preacher, I was able to listen to you with a pure heart a minute ago when you challenged us about our salvation. I was able to visit a place and a point in my life when I knew that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's good. I'm glad that you're saved, but are you surrendered? Are you surrendered? That's who was in this boat. The surrendered were in this boat. We're going to talk in a moment about a water walking experience. But let me just say this. Peter would have never walked on the water if he hadn't gotten into the boat. And the people that have a water walking experience not only get saved, but they get surrendered. If you don't, you're never going to be in a situation to see the miraculous or be a part of the miraculous. Let me make this statement to you. I hope you'll never forget it. You will never do the miraculous until you are willing to do the mundane. You'll never do the miraculous until you are willing to do the mundane. Preacher, I would like to have a walk on water experience with Jesus Christ. Man, that'd be a story to tell. I'd like to have that. Good, good. By the way, I'm glad you have that desire. The world needs to see some miracles. God needs to receive the glory that He always receives when one of His children is empowered to do something supernatural. And let me say this, church, let me remind you, this community needs to see God move powerfully in some place that claims to be the church of the living God. Some place that claims that title. There ought to be some miracles that are seen in that assembly. Preacher, how do I become a miracle? First, you have to be saved. Secondly, you have to be surrendered. I want to walk on the water. Well, let me ask you this first. Are you reading your Bible? People won't read their Bible, but they want to walk on the water. Are you praying? If you won't pray, don't expect to be walking on the water. Is your heart clear of bitterness? Are you still holding that grudge? Do you carry an odd against a brother or sister? Have you taken something that needs to be returned? Do you have something in your possessions that you've taken that needs to be returned? Are you robbing God by not tithing? Have you wronged someone and need to confess it and ask for forgiveness? Stinking pride's been in the way, messing you up, keep messing you up. Listen, folks, it's not just the saved we're talking about that end up on that sea. It's the saved and the surrendered that ended up on that sea. These are the things that might not seem very exciting, but you will never be a miracle until you get into the boat of full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. So said, "Preacher, thank you. Now we know who was in the boat. The saved are in the boat, the surrendered in the boat, but let's get to part two. Who came out of that boat?" Well, those of you that are Bible students and you've been under preaching for some time, you're going to be familiar with a disciple by the name of Peter. He is somewhat famous and somewhat infamous. Seems like Peter was always getting himself in trouble. Sometimes he was charging ahead without a whole lot of direction. Sometimes opening his mouth before his brain was put into gear. Anybody here have that experience in your life from time to time? Peter had a sincere heart, though. Let me defend him for a minute. He had a sincere heart. There were some things about Peter that I think we ought to look at this morning, because let me just tell you where we're going with this sermon. I'd like for Blessed Hope Baptist Church to have a walk on water experience this spring. I'd like for that to happen. I'd like for some people to walk up to me and say, "Preacher, I got to see something I've never got to see in my life. I got to be a part of something I've never seen in my lifetime, preacher." I'd like for the buzz to be around the church house, the buzz about miracles, the buzz about salvations, the buzz about changed lives. That's what I'd like to be, the buzz around the church in the next 6 weeks. Preacher, how do you have a walk on water experience with the Lord Jesus Christ? As I already said, you have to be saved and you have to be surrendered. That gets you in the boat, but that doesn't necessarily get you out of the boat. I'm going to challenge some of you who are saved. And the honest truth is, you want to serve the Lord. I didn't say you have to be perfect. Peter wasn't perfect. Peter was faulty. Peter blew it on a regular basis. So aren't you glad you don't have to be perfect to be a part of a miracle? That was the truth. I could close the message down right now, because I don't have a chance and you don't either. But aren't you glad that God can take somebody that's imperfect? You say, "Okay, preacher, if he was imperfect, then what was it about him that was different from the other men that were in that boat?" Who came out of the boat that day? Let me give you some thoughts about Peter this morning. Number one, Peter represents the Christian who dares to dream. Who dares to dream. You see, folks, when Jesus come walking across that water, you got to understand this. Now, put yourself there for a minute. Are you there? Are you in the boat there? 11 of the disciples was saying this: "What in the world is that?" But one disciple said, "How in the world can I do that?" And that's the difference between the boat huggers and the water walkers. Most people see a miracle and they say, "Wow, did you see that?" But when I see a miracle, I say, "Wow, God, can I do that? Can I do that?" Say what you want to about Peter. Tell the stories. Talk about the time that Jesus got so mad at him, he turned around and called him Satan. Talk about a bad day. Go ahead, bring the stories out of the Bible. I know they're there. I know when they came into the garden, Peter by that time should have understood that Jesus had to go to the cross. I know he probably shouldn't have pulled the sword and chopped the ear off the servant, but I kind of like him for doing it. But I want to get you, Sunday school teacher, are you listening to me? Are you watching miracles all around you and saying, wow, did you see that? Or are you seeing miracles and saying, wow, God, can I do that? Can I do that? Hey, bus captain, are you just bussing in a busload of excuses? Are you just going to keep bussing in a busload of excuses? Have you become very well trained in telling all the reasons why it can't be done? Let me tell you something. God is still performing miracles in this day and age. Are you getting this? Now, listen, folks. Dare to look at the Savior as we preach on Him this year. And I pray that you're spending time, as I ask you to do at the beginning of the year, extra time reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Walk beside the Savior and watch what He does. But don't just watch it and say, "Wow!" Watch it and say, "How?" To be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him. He didn't do those things just to wow you. He did those things to show you how you can do the same things and be a miracle in your own right. Through His power, you can do the miraculous. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I don't know about adopting this theme. I don't know about adopting this goal to be like Jesus. I mean, come on, preacher. Newsflash. Don't you know? Nobody's ever succeeded completely in that goal. Yeah, I know. I know. Folks, you're looking at somebody that tries every day and fails every day. And if you want to, you can trade that goal because of the lack of success on some days. You can trade that goal for some other, maybe easier goal, something more easily attained. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible only sets one standard, and that's be like Jesus. Be like Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? By very definition of the word Christian, we're commanded, we're exhorted to be like Jesus. So Peter represents that Christian who looks at Christ and sees Christ do something and says, you know what, I want to do that also. Peter represents the Christian who dares to dream. Peter represents the Christian, number two, who dares to ask. Matthew 14:28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Let me tell you why Peter was allowed to walk on the water. Here it is, folks. Because he asked. Because he asked. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It is good to dream, but a dream can only become a reality when we anoint that dream with fervent prayer. I like this. D.L. Moody said this. He often made this statement while he preached on prayer. Every great movement of God can be traced to a lone kneeling figure. Every great movement of God can be traced to a lone kneeling figure. Church member, you may never preach a great revival, never pastor a thriving church, never conduct a citywide campaign that brings multitudes to Christ, but you can be that one lone kneeling figure that helps make all these things possible. James, wasn't it James that told the scattered Jerusalem Christians, ye have not because ye ask not? I can almost see this when the whole thing's done and the ship comes to the other shore. I mean, everything's finished. And I can almost hear the grumbling 11 as they clamber out of the boat and say, well, that wasn't fair. That's not fair. How come Peter got a walk on the water? How come we didn't get a walk on the water? And I think Peter, in all his simplicity, would simply look at them and smile and say, you didn't ask. You didn't ask. You'd be surprised, folks, what you can get done just by asking. You'd be surprised what you get to be a part of just by asking. You'd be surprised who you get to come to church just by asking. How did you get them to come to church? Well, I just asked them. Let me share this statistic with you. And by the way, it's astounding. If you invite no one this week to church, I promise you, no one will come. That's a proven statistic. Did you guys write that down? It's like when I'm putting with, playing golf with Tony Brown. Tony Brown said, we did a study and 100% of all of short putts never go in. Well, 100% of church members who never ask somebody to come to church, 100% of them never get somebody to come to church. You know what, folks? Peter did a very simple thing. He said, hey, Lord, care if I come out there? If you're really Christ, would you just bid me? Would you bid me? And I noticed this. He was asking for permission. That's a good thing to do if you're going to try to walk on the water. You see, folks, there's some miraculous things that I've tried to do that was my idea. And there's some miraculous things that I've tried to do that was God's idea. And over the years, I've learned to at least go get permission before you try to do something too idiotic. Go ask God. Just pray. Just ask the Lord. Hey, Lord, could I do that? Lord, could I win my first soul this year? Lord, could I bring my first visitor this year? Lord, could I be responsible for getting an entire family into Blessed Hope Baptist Church this year? Lord, can I max out the capacity of my bus this year? You'd be shocked what God would give you. You'd be shocked what God would give you if you just asked for it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You just asked for it. Peter represents the Christian who dares to dream, who dares to ask. Let me give you this. Peter represents the Christian who dares to do. When the answer to his prayer came, and by the way, very simple answer, if you look at it, if you got a red letter edition of the Bible, you won't see a big speech in red there. You'll see one word. You know what it is? Come. He prayed. He got an answer to prayer. He asked permission. The permission was granted. He said, can I come to you? And the answer is come. But wait a minute. You still got to do it. You still got to do it, Peter. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, folks, listen to me. Pray. I want you to pray. I think you ought to pray about everything. Don't do anything before praying. But too many times we pray and then don't do anything after praying. Now, I want to say this. I want everybody to listen. Some of you hyper-spiritual types. Prayer is no excuse for inactivity. You've taken something precious and turned it into an abomination. Prayer is no excuse for inactivity. Preacher, I'm praying for my bus route. Well, good. I'm glad you're praying. What else are you doing? I said, what else are you doing? We've got this idea that, you know what, well, it's all God and none of us. Well, I know that if any good and divine thing and eternal and lasting thing happens, it comes from God. But let me share this with you. You have an opportunity to be a co-laborer with Jesus Christ. Co-laborer. Not just a co-prayer. Co-laborer. Preacher, I don't go out and visit, but I sure pray. Well, I'm glad you pray. Now go out and visit. Amen. Preacher, I'm praying. I just want you to know. You know, those select church members will walk out, grab my hand, and try to get that real spiritual. Preacher, I want you to know that I'm praying about the big day. I'm praying for you. I'm praying about the big day. And I want to go, I'm glad. Now go visiting for the big day. Amen. Grab some of them cards. Go across the street like Jerry Purcell and Ruth Purcell did when they found the Rosses as a lost family. Go across like that sweet, godly, older Christian did and picked up a couple kids. Listen, it's great to pray, but you know what? When the answer comes, go do what God said to do. Preacher, I'm praying for my Sunday school class. I'm glad. When's the last time you visited one of your members of your Sunday school class? When's the last time you went to their house and said, listen, I've got about 20 minutes. Hey, Mom, do you mind if I borrow my student here and they could take me up and down the streets and maybe introduce some friends their age so I could... When's the last time you did something, not just prayed, but did something about it? Many times. And I don't want to be mean here or harsh because I know what it's like to have family members that are unsaved. So many times people come and they want to put in prayer requests and they want to come and say, preacher, would you pray? I've got a brother lost. My mom and dad's lost. My grandparents are lost. And what a heartache. My goodness sakes, what a heartache. The thought of one of my family members going to hell may be one of the most horrible things that my mind could ponder. But let me say this, folks, to sit there and pray and to never go and sit there. Oh, preacher, they won't listen to me. You don't know what God's been doing in their heart. And if you'd sit down and in love, and by the way, if there's an ought between you, if you owe your family an apology in some area, a lot of times we've been morons or idiots in the treatment of our family, and they won't listen to us, not because of the gospel, because of something we've done. We're too proud to go and get it right. Sometimes before you can say, if you die today, you need to say, by the way, before I talk to you about anything, I need to say something. I'm sorry. Maybe they believe your Christianity was real then. This is good stuff. This is good stuff this morning. Are you getting this? Preacher, I'm praying for revival. Preacher, I'm praying for my children. I'm glad. But are you obeying? All the prayer in the world does not excuse disobedience. Jesus heard his prayer. Then Jesus said, come. The answer to the prayer wasn't, Jesus, can I walk on the water? Sure, I'll be right over to get you. No, Jesus just stopped and said, come on. See, he required something of us. That which is without faith is sin. He's always going to require something of us. Not enough just to pray. A couple last thoughts. Peter represents the Christian who starts to doubt. Now, you may not be glad about this part of the story, but let me say this. As a very imperfect person, I'm glad that this is in this story. Matthew 14:30, and when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now you say, well, preacher, Peter, he began to sink. I know that. You know, when you decide that you're going to dream and then you're going to ask and then you're going to dare to do, you know what you're going to find out? That because you're human, you're going to fail. You're going to fail at times. Peter represents the Christian who starts to doubt. There's so many lessons that can be taught out of this little episode of Jesus sinking. Stepping out of the boat, folks, teaches you a whole bunch of important lessons. What did Peter learn that day, preacher? What do you think he learned? I think he learned that you can be a miracle when your eyes are fixed on Jesus. But you can't be much of a miracle when your eyes are distracted by people or circumstances or the things of this world. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. I think Peter learned this. Failure is a part of living. Amen? Amen, parents? Well, I'll tell you one thing, preacher. I've never made a fool of myself like that Peter character. I've never sank while trying to walk on the water. That's because you won't get out of the boat. Never bothers me. I mean this. Never bothers me to see a Christian attempt something great for the Lord and fall short of it. I got 1,000 times more respect from that Christian than somebody that won't attempt anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another lesson he learned that day. If you begin to sink, Jesus is just a prayer away. Now, you know what, folks? You can say what you want to about Peter sinking, but I'm going to tell you this. Peter walked on the water. He walked on the water. Did you know this? There's only been two people in the history of the world who ever walked on a raging sea. It was Jesus and the guy that you're making fun of. You're so much better than Peter, then we'll take you out. We can go to Shacamack Lake this afternoon. I'd like to see that. You see, Peter, yes, he failed, but he also did it. He also accomplished it, and he learned this lesson. You know what? Walking on the water is a lot easier when you're looking at Jesus or when your arm's in his arm than it is trying it by yourself. Jesus represents that Christian who became a miracle. Matthew 14:31-32, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You say, preacher, he got rebuked. Well, it wasn't going to be the last time Peter got rebuked. But notice this. And when, I love this next word, they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Folks, failure a lot of times is the best schoolmaster you can ever have. And I want to bring this message to our church today because I believe 5 weeks from our big day, a day that we've asked the Lord to let us get out of the boat here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I want to see a whole lot of you get out of the boat and do something you've never really done before. I'm not talking about somebody said, oh, I guess in the next 5 weeks, maybe I'll be able to somewhere in my spare time scrounge up maybe one person, maybe not, to maybe come with me. I'm talking about a group of people that says, you know what? In my circle of friends, there's people that God is going to lay on my heart. In my family, there's people that God's going to lay on my heart. At my workplace, there's people that God's going to lay on my heart. People in my neighborhood, there's people that God's going to lay on my heart. And I'm going to compile this list and I'm going to get them before me and I'm going to get on my face and I'm going to dream that everybody on that list walks into church with me on May 5th, 2011. And then I'm not only going to dream it, I'm going to dare to ask it. And then I'm not only going to just ask God to help me, I'm going to dare to do it. And you know what? In the process, if I begin to lose faith, I'm just going to cry out to Christ and I'm going to keep going and I'm going to seek God's help. And Pastor, could it be that in the next 5 weeks, on May 1st, 2011, me and my family could have a miraculous walk on water, prayer answering, dare to dream experience here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? It's there if you want it. It's there if you want it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach this beautiful and wonderful story, this miracle story, and I ask, Lord, that you would please help us to ponder everything that we've heard this morning. I pray, Lord, in the upcoming weeks as we have before us our spring program, Lord, beginning next Sunday, And then, Lord, on into the spring, that you would please energize not just a handful, not just a remnant, not just a core group, but that in the entire Church of Jesus Christ located here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church would be energized and activated and prayed. And Lord, that we would go out and ask you to help us to see something beyond the ordinary, something miraculous. I pray, Lord, that those of us that are in the boat would have the courage to get out of the boat. And I pray again, Lord, for those that are right now out of the boat, that they'd please this morning get into the boat.